been praying for rain, but we thank you, but that's enough. It is a great blessing to be here. We're thankful to be here. And we understand it is a great blessing to be able to come before God and worship together. And we pray that we honor him through our worship this evening. And so our lesson this evening, it's our last Lads to Leaders lesson PowerPoint. And this one's from Ellie, and she did a great job. So let's make sure we encourage her, let her know we're thankful. She did a wonderful job, and I don't know if it's the hardest one, but I gave her a very difficult one. But she did a great job, and for that I'm thankful. And of course, we've been studying the book of Revelation in our Wednesday Bible study, and this one kind of worked out. We started chapter 4 this past Wednesday, and we're going into chapter 5 this Wednesday. So this worked out perfect. This lesson here is on chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, and a good way to remember why this title was settled on is chapter 4 is basically, and here's a way to remember it. Chapter 4 is basically about believing in God, right? Believe God, and then chapter 5, believe also in Christ, believe also in me. Very similar, I think, a way to remember is John 14 and verse 1, where Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me, right? And then he goes on to say, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. So I think that can help you understand chapters 4 and 5 here in the book of Revelation. Now, to set the stage here, be reminded, and this will also help us understand the remainder of the book. If you can get a grasp on chapter 4 and 5, it's setting the stage for the remainder of the book. But it's also attached to, of course, chapter 1. We're reminded, chapter 1, who Jesus is, right? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches of Asia. Real people, real issues, real problems, real persecution, real victories. Right in 5 of the 7, they get a bad report. 2 of the 7, a good report. But in all of those, they're still going through persecution and issues. A lot of difficulties, right? Like to the church at Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. And so you got to remember, these are real Christians in real situations, right? That's the original audience, and it had to make sense to them. And if we can see this in a bigger picture, then we're not going to be tempted to make it try to mean something that it doesn't, especially when you get to chapter 6. You know, we start seeing the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the little book and the two witnesses and the bowls of wrath and all of that. So in a very logical, systematic way in the time that we have this evening, I just want to go through chapters 4 and 5, see some of the highlights there, mention some important things, and appreciate the great job that Ellie did on this PowerPoint. So chapter 4, believe in God. Right, and this chapter is also, it's all about the throne room of God. 13 times in chapter 4, you see the word throne. So that tells us what it's mainly about. And like I said in our Bible class on Wednesday, this imagery here, and the imagery that does continue, remember this is a vision. I think it's meant to impress us, to dazzle us, to have that mindset, thinking spiritual, wow. Right, this is God. He's the one in charge, right? Not Rome, or if you have a preterist view of Revelation, not Jerusalem, those kind of things. You know, the pagans aren't in charge, right? The persecuting Jews, they're not in charge, but God is in charge. So it's meant to dazzle us, I believe. God's throne, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first verse which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And so now this is a continuation of the vision in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Right? So it's a continuation here And again, dealing with real people here, going through real problems, real issues, real persecution. And the remainder of the book begins right here in chapter 4. Right? And he's, in other words, he's saying, let me show you what is to develop from this moment on. And I want you to see the majesty and the glory of God. I want you to know who's really in charge. Yeah, you might be getting persecuted, right? Yeah, you might suffer. You know, some of you are going to be locked up. Some are going to be killed. But listen, it doesn't matter. God is in charge. Right? Remember, God doesn't promise to deliver us from the trials and tribulations of the pain. Rather, he promises to give us the grace sufficient to overcome that. Right? Because we have our vision cast to the spiritual, to see what's waiting for us, to see who's really in charge. And that's what chapter 4 is all about. And verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, right? So you got language here that stresses his first-hand knowledge of what he's relaying, right? What he's relaying is coming from the spirit. And he says, immediately as I was in the spirit, behold, a throne was standing in heaven, the one sitting on the throne, right? Again, God's throne mentioned 13 times in this chapter. It's telling us what it's all about. You think about a throne, right? You got a king, a sovereign ruler on the throne. He's the one in charge. Right? So if you're writing your Bible, I would write there maybe in the margin, right? This is all about the sovereign creator is in charge. And the sovereign creator is worthy of our attention, our focus, our worship. Right, he's worthy of all of that. And in verse 3 here, and just some of the symbolic language, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone. This is New King James here. In appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald, right? So, you know, we can speculate what the jasper, sardis, or the emerald, what that means. You know, that's kind of interesting to think about that. But I think what we should take from this is that, you know, this is precious. Right? These things are precious. And maybe it's pointing our eyes and our attention toward the very precious nature of what John was seeing that he's trying to relay to us. Right? The precious nature of the one who's on his throne. As Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 1, high and lifted up. And so we see all these different stones here, the rainbow. This might speak of mercy. It could be probably, I think, maybe a reference to Noah, right? The promise made to Noah, God's in control. But either way, you have a description of the one sitting on the throne, and he's holy and righteous, right, and just in his divine judgments, one who tempers those judgments with mercy, right? And then we have crowns in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Right, and we notice the word crown here. Now, this word is Stephanos crown. There's two different Greek words. You get diadem, right? That's the ruler's crown made out of gold with precious jewels in it and that kind of thing. But this is a Stephanos crown. Right? This is a victor's crown that one receives after finishing a race. And so that's the word that we have here. And of course, you know, you can think about crowns in the sense of royalty. You can think about them in a couple different ways, but I think when we're looking at this, we're talking about, like you see on the screen, the winner's circle. And then we have lampstands in verse 5. Right, in the throne, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And, you know, you see that phrase there a few times in the book of Revelation, lightnings and thunderings, and I think that should cast our minds to places like Hebrews 12 or Exodus 19 and God on the mountain and the thunderings and the lightnings. And if you remember how the children of Israel trembled just being close to his presence. We also know that lampstand, they're givers of light, right? Everything is made visible because of them. I would say it also suggests nothing is hidden from him, right? He sees what's going on. He knows everything that's going on. In verse 6, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And there's been a lot of different explanations of what the sea of glass represents. You know, it possibly could refer to a separation. We talked about in Bible class, a sea separates two pieces of land, two bodies. You know, maybe the separation is there to protect holiness, right? Some speculation there. But either way, I believe it highlights the special nature of God and the honor of God. Then we got four living creatures. Beginning there in verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Right? And then he goes on, if you keep reading these four living creatures down to verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Right? And I, you know, whenever you see that phrase, Lord God Almighty, in the Hebrew, that's El Shaddai. And then when we see who is, who was, and is to come, that speaks of the unique characteristics of deity. And I believe that is probably a reference to God's covenant name. Moses, the burning bush, Exodus 3 and verse 14, when he says, I am, you know, tell him, I am sent you, right? Aye in the Hebrew, God's covenant name. And it's also can be rendered the pre-existent one, right? So that's God's name. And so you have this holy, 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 El Shaddai, Aye, right? These creatures. And again, I think it's meant to dazzle us with his power. And it's meant to give us a sense of awe in his presence, right? He's the one in control, right? To the original audience, yeah, you're going through a lot of bad things, a lot of persecution. You know, some of the brethren are being killed for the faith and martyred, but God is in control, right? And that's what we need to take from this, right? Regardless of what's going on in this world, as much as it seems like Satan's in control and the sinfulness around us and the darkness around us, God is in control. Right? Be victorious, be an overcomer. Right? All seven churches of Asia, you see overcomer mentioned. Right? Nike, be victorious. And this is meant to dazzle us. Why? Well, because next to our God is worthy. And notice he is four living creatures again. Do not day and night do not cease to say, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. So three times the creatures say, Holy, probably to express perfect and absolute holiness of God. Right? And again, the word Almighty, right? This idea of he is sovereign, El Shaddai. He is in absolute control. And in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Right? And if you're taking notes, I write down Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10 and go back and see that language there. It'll help you understand this a little bit better, I believe. Right? But you've got these heavenly hosts, right? And so this is letting the Christians know, by the way, you know, no one's might and sovereignty exceeds the one these heavenly hosts are worshiping. Right? God is in absolute control. He is the source of absolute victory. And by doing these things, of course, they're saying that it's a very special blessing to be in the presence of El Shaddai, of Aye, Lord God Almighty. And so what God is doing here also with these words is he's wanting them to know, wanting us to know, that he is worthy to be worshipped. And then that brings into the thought, hopefully, that God is allowing us into his presence through Jesus. Right? And that should absolutely humble us also. As majestic as this is, God is saying, I want you to be a part of that. And we can only be a part of that if we don't give up. Right? If we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and chapter 7, verse 14, right? He's allowing us into this realm here. And so then in verse 11, worthy, and I love the way the King James renders this, where it says, worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Right? So the whole chapter here is really highlighting the glory of God, his staggering power, and the one who's truly in control. Right? And you know, and to that original audience, yeah, Rome may be powerful in a sense. They might kill you, they might throw you into prison, might make you suffer. Yeah, the persecuting Jews have a lot of influence in certain areas. That synagogue of Satan that he talks about with a couple of the churches there. But God's in control. Right? He is in absolute control. Our God is absolutely worthy. And so, you know, chapter 5, what we're going to see here, it's going to focus from the one sitting on the throne to the Lamb of equal praise, of equal worthiness. And so, you know, again, chapter 4, believe in God. Chapter 5, believe also in me, the Lamb who is worthy. So let's go to chapter 5 here. Believe in Christ Jesus, the Son. So in verse 1, read it with me. And I saw, again, this is a continuation of the vision, right? And I think many want to say that this will all be literally fulfilled. But keep in mind, again, it's a vision, right? And therefore, a lot of what we see here is symbolic, right? And it conveys a principle. Keep reading. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, right? So it's gonna, I think that indicates nothing, there's nothing to add. Right? Very similar to what Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, right? We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Like Paul writes in Galatians, right? If anyone else comes to you with a different gospel, don't listen to him, right? Let him be accursed. Right? Nothing new is gonna be added. Right? And so at least when I read this, I think it infers that, my opinion here. Right? Indicates nothing's to be added, no blank spaces. In other words, this is the full will of God. And we keep reading, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals, right? And seals safeguard the book or scroll from being tampered with, right? And a seal, a king's seal, right, that gives it authenticity, right? It's about ownership and security. That's what a seal is. And of course, in God's proper time, these seals are going to be opened. And so who's going to open the seal? And so we read in verse 2, look at this, Jesus is worthy, this next part. So what we're going to find here is the contents of the book. That's actually what we start to see in the ensuing chapters, by the way. We get to see, especially chapter 6 through 8, right, what are these seals all about? And I know in the seventh seal, we get the seven trumpets. And within that, the little book and the two witnesses. And so that's what's going to unfold, right? So you got to tie all of this together. And so in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Right? I don't think not a matter of strength, but a matter of worthiness. Right? Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals in verses 3 and 4? And John wept here in verse 4 because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. So he's weeping here, right? And he understands it contains the will of God, right? And as long as it's sealed and unopened, that will can't go forward, and so that's why John here weeps. And so then we see next, verses 5 through 7, Jesus, the Lamb of God. So read it with me, 5 through 7. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Right? So that's Jesus, right? Jesus is the root of David, right? Psalm 40, verse 7. Matthew 1 and verse 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, it's talking about Jesus. And I looked, verse 6, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And we talked about the numbering in Revelation in our Wednesday class, and the seven spirits of God could refer to the manifold seven spirits of the Christ that Isaiah wrote about. But either way, I think an understanding here is, well, by the way, also, you know, the word lamb here is arnion in the Greek, and this is a little bit different, right? This is a specific lamb that's used for sacrifice. So it's a little bit different than your standard run-of-the-mill word for lamb. So did want to note that, right? And notice it says that he was slain, right? So speaks in reference to a sacrifice. And by his sacrifice, he was made worthy to open the seals, right? And so as an obedient lamb offered himself, remember he's in the book of John, right? He's given his life willingly. No one's taken it from him. Right? He's given his life as that perfect sacrifice. And the seven horns and the seven eyes, back it up here, in a metaphoric way, I believe, talk to power. They represent power. The seven eyes represent, I believe, full and perfect knowledge. Right? Here's the one who's bearing witness to the will of God, to the truth of God, that's worthy to do this because he offered himself as that perfect sacrifice. Right? Notice also that he was slain, but of course now he lives. You know, in the Romans, remember, this is to a real group of people, and maybe the Romans might have convinced some that Jesus was dead and he didn't really come back to life. Maybe the Jews could have convince some of them that, you know, Jesus was just a pretender, right? And through that, through Satan, trying to get them to not be overcome, to be overcomers, but to give up on their faith. But God tells them otherwise right here. Let's read 8 and 9, and we're going to begin to wind down here in just a few moments. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, right? That's Christ. Each having a harp and gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, this is a quote from Psalm 40, by the way, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And then I want you to note verse 10 right here. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Listen, the kingdom is already here. Right? We're not, as some say, waiting for Christ to come to this earth to establish a kingdom. This is a passage right here that reminds us the kingdom's already here. It's the church. Right? And as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, that if we've been obedient to the gospel, washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are kings right now as part of that kingdom. Not the sovereign King Jesus Christ, of course, but ruling as kings and priests in the kingdom right now. We're not waiting for some future kingdom. If we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're part of that kingdom right now. And so if we kind of begin to wind this up, we'll add this to the conclusion here. In verse 10, let's think about this imagery, everything that's leading up to this so far. Chapter 1, let's be reminded who Jesus is. Chapters 2 and 3, seven churches of Asia. Right? Some are doing good, most not so good. But I love you. I'm going to give you a chance to repent. You see that a lot. And if you do that, if you're an overcomer, if you remember, in all of the seven churches, whether they're doing well or not, or in between, like Thyatira, right, lukewarm. Either way, God is wanting to give something, right? And part of what he's given us, if you read all of those, he's given us access to God through his blood, right? And so in chapters 4 and 5, we get this throne room scene, seeing how our God is so worthy of worship. The Lamb, Jesus, is so worthy. And they're allowing us access to all of this. Why would you ever give up? What other option do you have? Right? The Lord is the only option. And that's what I believe is really being impressed upon us here. And I think if we see it like that, we're not going to be so tempted to try to make a symbolic or figurative language mean something that it does or that it doesn't. Right? And so when it's all said and done, Rome or Jerusalem or the Jews or the pagans around the brethren then, they're not in charge. Now, they can hurt you physically. And he's going to go on as he winds up the book in chapter 22, say, we don't have to worry about the second death. You may have to go through the first death, but you don't have to worry about the second death. And so let's finish this in verses 11 through 14, and then the lesson is yours. And then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne. Just try to, with your imagination, close your eyes if it helps, and try to imagine in your mind's eye this imagery here, what we're being allowed to access. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. That's been too impressed. I don't think the Lord's calling us to break out a calculator and try to figure out the exact number. That's not the point. They were all saying, verse 12, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the sea, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Chapter 4 is believe in God. Chapter 5, believe also in me, the worthy Lamb. And again, this is to reassure us who's in control, who we're all going to meet someday, to not give up, to remain strong in the faith. And so if there's anyone here this evening that has not obeyed the gospel, if you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, listen, that day's coming. Right? You will stand before this God that we read about in judgment. Are you ready? Right? The Bible says to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have a response of faith. We believe who Jesus is, John 8:24. We're willing to repent of our sins, Acts 2:38, confess him before men, Romans 10:9-10, reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in water, baptism, immersion, Romans 6:3-5, and we rise to walk in newness of life with a clean slate, with new robes, the book of Revelation talks about. If you haven't done that, that's what you need to do. If you have, but along the way, you lost your way, you got those robes dirty again, you can get them cleansed. And then we get into repentance and what that calls for and fruits of repentance. So if that applies to you, we'd love to help you. If you have any need whatsoever this evening, please don't hesitate. Let someone know as we stand, as we sing.